I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, saw the incredible game last week in the Super Bowl. And I was at a Super Bowl party, and most of us, if not everyone, was rooting for San Francisco 49ers. And I almost kind of, you know, dozing off and sleepy because thinking that they're going to win. But starting with that kick, it was just a heartbreaking loss, wasn't it? And I was reminded this happened several years ago. It was 1961, July. Green Bay Packers, the famous legendary coach Vince Lombardi was standing in front of his 38 players. It was somber in the sense that we are going to do things differently this year because they, just the past season, lost to Philadelphia Eagles in a just very close game. So many of them are thinking, new strategy, what we're going to come up with, what might be the winning tool that we're going to have. But unlike any other's expectation, Vince Lombardi, in his book, this is a famous story, he stood up and said, "Gentlemen," and raising football in his right hand, "this is a football. These men played football all their lives and became a professional. And they're getting thousands of dollars, or maybe the millions of dollars." But Vince Lombardi was convinced what they need is not a smart plan, but fundamentals. And this morning is the 16th Sunday of anniversary Sunday. We're actually going back to basic. The question that we're asking this morning is, why go back to the basic? Why recommit where we began 16, well, including my living room situation? It was close to 17 years. The vision that God has given us, the mantra that we used to carry and say to each other, we choose the way of the cross as our way. The first reason is it gives us guidance. Pandemic was difficult, past few years difficult, but the giving us to the right direction, and it gives also fuel and passion to keep going in the right direction, courage, perseverance, and passion. And thirdly, it gives us assurance that we're not doing this man thing, where actually Crossway belongs to God's sovereign plan. It's part of the church that Christ is the head of the church, and he will bring us, certainly, to bring us to fruition. So in light of that, we had a tradition. Every anniversary Sunday, we have a vision message. This is not necessarily corporate organizational vision, but the vision in the sense, the spiritual theme and direction that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to. So this year, 2022, our vision and spiritual direction is to choose the way of the cross as our way. It sounds good. It's a familiar thing, especially if you're especially Crossway Church members. But the one thing that we have to think about today, if so, what does it mean to choose way of the cross? Let me begin with this caveat first. Some of you have a Catholic background, and the phrase comes with a way of the cross, immediately you're thinking about the stations of the cross. And if you go to, you know, monastery or one of my favorite retreat personal places, the Prince of Abbey in Oceanside, and they have prayer stations along the trail. So when your first station, when Jesus was captured in Gethsemane, and the next station, so you get to pray those things. Very meaningful experience. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the way that God had vision for salvation, the plan of salvation through the cross. So, the first meaning of choosing the way of the cross, it means to follow the humble way of Jesus being saved by the power of God. This is our theme verse, church's theme verse, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. The way of the cross is simply how Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, shameful death on the cross, in God's provision for salvation. Philippians 2, Apostle Paul points this out in a very more vivid way. And starting with verse, end of verse 5, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, but taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christianity is not something that we believe as a philosophy or something, the rules that you belong. It is actually whom we believe in, put our trust in, whom we follow is important. The first and foremost thing about the way of the cross is that we've got to follow Jesus in this humble way. Did you notice that? The word of the cross, in other words, the message or way of the cross is folly. In the Greek word, literally this means moronic. We got the moronic out of that. Silly. Nonsensical. Why? Jesus is supposed to be Messiah, not only for Israelites, for the world, but he became, humbled himself. Instead of ruling everyone, he suffered and died on the cross. God chose to reveal his power through this folly to those of us who are being saved. This is offensive to most people who are trying hard with their own efforts. Why? Because God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins in place of us, so that his atoning death will cleanse our sin, that we will be accepted not by our works, but by Christ's righteousness clothed in us. You know what that means? There's nothing, literally nothing, we can contribute to the redemption, to salvation that we are receiving. If there's only one thing, it is the sin, in our own sins. And this is God's wisdom that is offensive, that is paradoxical. So therefore, we are called to learn and to follow this humble way of Jesus as God's vision for us in all aspects of our lives as Christ followers. There's two kinds of humbling that I think we need to be thinking about in applying this. For 16 years, oh, it's been glorious. We love the mantra as well, that choosing the way of the cross is our way. And I personally, as the pastor of this church, I wanted to model that. But you know what? When you are humbling yourself, this could be cool. This could be really, really attractive to other people. For example, if you are incredible chess player, you're one of the champions of, you know, regional champions, but your friend, not knowing too much about chess, challenged you, but instead of squashing him, starting with verbally and then with your move, you withhold your right to squash him, and you're gentle with him. You still win, but you don't squash his pride. And if, you know, some of us are looking at that, wow, he's really, really cool. We've seen that even athletes who are good, they're brash and cocky, and they just trash talk all the time. But then yet there are guys who are really, really good who shows their humility in that sense. We want to be like that when we follow Christ. But that's easy. We still ought to do that. But when we think about the cross, Jesus was humiliated. Jesus was shamed. You know, we, because of decency of, you know, social etiquette, we see Jesus' picture on the cross with a little bit of cloth and linen on, you know, his parts. But historians and scholars will tell us it was actually completely naked. The purpose of being crucified publicly was shame, shaming to everybody. Jesus took that shame for us. And I feel ashamed when I cool mind, generous mind, try to be humble myself, to follow, choose the way of the cross is keep humbling myself when I feel humiliated. My pride hurts. You're in conflict and you're disputing with people. But you're apologizing. You ask for forgiveness. In spite of the fact that the other person doesn't acknowledge anything. People on the freeway give you all kinds of gestures and, you know, cut you off. Can we humble ourselves? The humbling ourselves is not gesture that impress others, but we're putting down our egotistical pride so that others humiliating us, others respecting us, doesn't hurt us in the same way anymore because of Christ. Let's remember that, unlike popular opinion of Western Christianity, Christians are humble. Christians are sometimes are taken advantage of. Christians are the people who are not fully vindicated at times. That's the way of the cross. Secondly, it means to choose the countercultural way of Jesus as godly wisdom discerning against worldly wisdom. I want to be very clear. Countercultural way does not mean anti-cultural. Christians are not just all together against the culture and just go against everything. No, the reason why Jesus' ways is countercultural is the values of Jesus, the God-honoring, godly values, antithetical most of the time, a lot of times, because sin and sinful people detain the world, influence the culture, the mainstream, so it is going the other way. So what would that mean for us to become aware of these countercultural values? Jesus didn't call us to follow his way, wanting the same things, money, fame, pleasure, and all those things that people would, power, greed, and everything, but doing it religious way, to use the prayer. And that's absolutely moronic thing. This is not Christianity. The true Christianity from the Bible that we choose countercultural way. In verse 21, it's challenging thing. Where is the one who is wise among the secular people, the secular world? Who is the scribe? Who is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. The most people who are full of worldly wisdom come up with denying existence of God. They did not know God. It pleased because of that God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The way of the cross defies men's pride in the wisdom of the world. And God's ways is not like our ways. And it is the ways of Jesus, the radical values of Jesus that are countercultural to worldly values and the conventional wisdom of the world despise it. And therefore, choosing the way of the cross leads us to choose Jesus' ways even when it is unpopular, unfashionable, being vigilant against the elusive lures of world's ways. So in other words, it's not just the world out there is going against the ways of Jesus. The secularization, the culture of mainstream moved into the Christian churches, sadly. So even in terms of measuring the success and the way we look at ourselves and our church is so small now and we don't even have our building, that becomes a huge issue. In my previous ministry, we were driving, attracting young people. There are, you know, so many different things. But one thing that continually give me disillusionment. Am I becoming more like Christ? Are the people who are coming to our church becoming more like Christ? Are we choosing the way of the cross? Are we choosing Jesus' way or the way of the world? So the mainstream Christianity that I talked about with Western somehow this erroneous notion, beliefs came into us. If we are going to be great church and great Christian, we need to be attractive, relevant, fashionable. If we look at Jesus' way, it's actually give it up. And I'm asking, I'm challenging CrossFit church members, at least for those of you, let's lay them down. There are times that it is unpopular. There are times that it is very unfashionable. It's just like old-fashioned. Especially in this day and age, postmodern culture, there's such a thing as a hipster Christianity. Hipster Christians. They look hip and they do everything is very, very close to what's the temperature of modern mainstream people. It's almost like aim is to be more like everyday Joe and Mary. But way of the cross is radical. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones, who reminds us this very thing. Lloyd-Jones writes, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. That is how revival comes. That must also be true of us as individuals. It should not be our ambition to be as much like everybody else as we can, though we happen to be Christian, but rather to be as different as everybody who is not a Christian as we can possibly be. Our ambition should be to be like Christ. The more like Him, the better. And the more like Him we become, the more we shall be unlike everybody who is not a Christian." This is a kind of very foreign message to our generation, isn't it? But I believe if God revealed Himself and if we respect the Word of God and Scripture as a supreme authority of our faith and conduct, this call is for us today in 2024. And third and lastly, it means to embrace the paradoxical way of Jesus, experiencing God's power through our weaknesses. Verse 22, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, there are two types of people who despise the way of the cross. The first one is a moral, spiritual people. Not only the Jews, even this generation. It is a stumbling block. It is offensive. "You mean there's nothing I can add? Contribute? I need to come with an empty hand and cling to the cross of Jesus? It's my own, one and only hope and my righteousness." And there's another side of intellectual, prideful side. A lot of modern people, contemporary people, think that this is foolish. Are you kidding? Jesus died on the cross for your sins so you could go to heaven? Do you really believe that? Someone, Jewish man, 2,000 years ago died on the cross and that you are washed, your sins are washed away? That's exactly what God is doing. Using that folly. It's a paradox. If you look at the scripture, if you're being honest, intellectually honest, and look through the scripture, this is not Paul's idea. Throughout Old Testament and New Testament, we see the paradox everywhere. God chose feeble men. God chose murderer like Moses. God chose greedy, strong, overbearing Jacob. What do they contribute? God chose Gideon's army, who was going against the Midianites, and God commands Gideon to reduce, and they became 10,000. Okay, we're a lot smaller, but it's cleaned up a little bit. We tell them to go. If you're afraid, you could go home. They literally, half of them went home. And then he trimmed down to 300 men. And the way going to the battle is not a spear and sword. Trumpet and torch hidden in the clay pitcher. And they're screaming at the top of their lung to, you know, 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night. People are going to sleep. Why is that? Because they will never think we were smart enough and we're strong enough to win the battle. God did it for us. This is the work of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace we have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. This paradox was noticed by the Puritans, Puritan Christians. And I would highly recommend this. There's a small $15 book of collection of Puritan prayers and poems, meditations, called The Valley of Vision. And this is a prayer that gave that book title. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see thee in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite heart, spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, and that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. This paradox was embraced also by Paul the Apostle, who encourages us the best way of really listening and learning the paradoxical way is to embrace our own weaknesses, through which we could experience supernatural power. This is a paradox itself. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, 10, Apostle Paul, we don't know what exactly thorn in his body is. He was suffering some kind of a disease. He was asking the Lord to heal him 3 times. And he has seen his miracles of healing of others by own ministry. But verse 9, but he, Christ, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For I am weak. When I am weak, then I am strong. This is the good news to many of us who are experiencing utter weakness. Maybe you failed. Maybe you experienced a very difficult season in your health. Maybe there is a problem that is not going away. The bright dream that you established shattered it right in front of you. And Jesus is saying, choose the way of the cross. Your weakness is a soil, the best soil in which God's power is being perfected. God's power works best. Andrew Murray, because of that, encourages us. Do not strive in your own strength. Cast yourself at the feet of Lord Jesus and wait upon him in the sure confidence that he is with you and works in you. Strive in prayer. Let faith fill your heart. So you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I think today's message is not just for the Crossway people. It's also for many of you who are Christ followers, the people of God. And I sent out an email about my brother. I'm going to close with this story. And many of you know, my brother is also a pastor who's just a couple of years older than me. But 10 years ago, he had an incurable disease called PML. And his brain infection actually caused his speech impediment and right side of... So to make a long story short, he had to resign from the church he planted. There is no ministry whatsoever. And how long can he live is a big question mark. He goes on dialysis for 3 times a week, every day. And he's telling me a few weeks ago, you know, Paul, all the people in my dialysis center, I don't see them anymore. It's been 10 years he's been on dialysis. Where did they go? They all died. A few days ago, last week, he was out of breath, so they had to keep the dialysis shorter, 10 minutes shorter. He thought that he could lie down at home, he'd feel better, but it was becoming very, very difficult to a point that everyone saw this might be it. They called 911, ambulance took him. And by the grace of God, and I am thanking each one of you who pray for my brother. He's doing better. He's still in the hospital. It's been 5 days. He will not be, you know, discharged today. My hope was that. But although his coughing is less frequent and his breathing is better when he's not moving around, but physical therapists have him to walk a few steps. He's out of breath. So it might take another 1 week or 2 weeks for him to relatively, he's normal. Why am I telling you this story? This is almost like nothing that he could really look forward to. But every time, you know that, I've been sharing this story. I'm trying to encourage my brother, comfort my brother. My love language is food, and buy food and go over there. And by the time when I'm leaving, I'm comforted. I am strength because I see Christ's power on him. He is joyful. He's not faking it. He's open. A lot of pain. Guess what? How God revealed his power, strength through him. He hasn't done one thing about preaching or writing, but all the things he has done before 10 years ago, when he had the PML, the incurable disease, the friends, the pastor friends, and the people who are following his teaching thought that his teaching has to be published. 2 books, 3 books, a few years ago, became 4 or 5 books. This week, my sister-in-law is saying his 6th book is being printed right now. I'm thinking, I'm healthy. I haven't published one book. I have just a little training manual, that leadership manual that no one buys anymore. How is that happen? It's the power of God. Paradoxical way of the cross. So do not be discouraged. Do not be in fear when your life is shattered. If you have a mountains of challenges in front of you, God may use that for his glory. And that not only for others, but in you, like my brother, that God will do a miraculous work of giving you peace, surpassing peace and joy. As we close, let me remind these 3 things, what it means to choose the way of the cross. The first, follow the humble way of Jesus being saved by the power of God. Secondly, choose the countercultural way of Jesus as godly wisdom, discerning against worldly wisdom. Number 3, embrace the paradoxical way of Jesus, experiencing God's strength through our weakness. Let's pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness. After all, in hindsight, even the terribly low valleys we had, you are at work. Your sovereign mercy was upon us. Your providential goodness was following us. And thank you, Lord, for sustaining us. And thank you for sustaining each person who is sitting in this room, whether they are Christ followers, whether they are completely a blank state of religiosity or any other thoughts. That I pray that you will encourage us, nudge us to choose the way of the cross as our way. In the silence of this room, just between you and God, would you respond to Him? To one or two sentences. Lord, thank you for. Lord, I really realize I will. And I'll close in just a moment. Praise and thanks be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is working within us, who is knocking on our door of our hearts. We give you glory for the things you have done over 16 years to sustain us, for your faithfulness, for the good news and hope that you bring to those people who are discouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.